2 Corinthians 2:14, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us. To get us started, we all know that it's been a big sporting weekend here in Kansas City that is going to be capped off today with Roger Federer playing in the finals of the Miami Open. I'm sure everyone has that DVR'd against John Isner. So I'm sporting his shirt that was given to me as a gift for Christmas, all the way from Japan. The Japanese sizing is a bit different than American, and this is like a triple XL. It's hard to get into these things. Anyway, so all that said, on to real things. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to experience change and transformation in your life? Like, maybe you're trying to become more disciplined in your habits. You want to try to get up at an earlier time so that you can get some work in, or you want to start eating better, you want to start exercising so that you're healthier, whatever it might be. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to make those kinds of changes? Like, even just small incremental changes in our lives are really difficult for us to pull off, aren't they? Maybe you've tried to stop smoking at some point in your past, and you've seen how difficult it is, and you can commiserate with Ray Liotta and his need for Chantix, you know, to overcome that habit. Like, bringing about change in our life is really difficult. Now imagine trying to bring about the change in your life where you stop living for yourself all the time. Like, I have spent a lot of my years living for myself, living life on my own terms, under my own conditions. Like, I have spent a lot of time with myself at the center of my little universe. If it is difficult to start picking up a regimen of exercise, it is impossible for us in ourselves to stop living for ourselves. And the reality is, we aren't going to be able to bring about that kind of change on our own. Like, we can't bring about a change of life that causes us to stop living for ourselves and to begin living for another, living for God Himself. It's a practical impossibility. That's what we know from our own lives. But we also know from the testimony of the scriptures that set on ourselves, we are unable to bring about long-lasting change from the inside out. That is only something that God can do in us. Like, it's possible to be really religious and even really spiritual, to be a very spiritual person, and yet to still be very distant from God. And the reason is, in and of ourselves, we're unable to bring about the kind of change and transformation that's required for us to be able to live with God, to live in relationship with Him. But the good news of the gospel is that while in myself I'm insufficient to live the life He's called me to, He has made a way that we can come into His family and that we can live a life for Him. That the good news is that we were never intended to try to do this thing in our own power and our own ability and our own know-how, But instead, we were always intended to live in dependency upon God. And so that's what we're going to see this morning as we look to the text. So we're going to see that in Jesus, God is making us sufficient. That he's making us sufficient to be a part of his family. He's making us sufficient to be people who invest in others for their spiritual good and well-being. That in Jesus, we are made sufficient by the Spirit of God. That's what we're going to see this morning. God makes us sufficient in Christ by his Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul starts chapter 3 by pointing to his credentials for ministry. He's pointing to what makes it possible for him to do the kind of ministry that he does. Traveling around, telling people about God, inviting them to trust Jesus. What credentials does he have for ministry? Look again at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul speaks of this practice in the first century world of sending letters of recommendation. Paul isn't talking about kind of self-promotion. He's not talking about building a platform or a brand for himself. That's not what he means when he talks about letters of recommendation. He's not talking about that thing that you see on social media where everyone, you know, reposts all the nice things that were said about them. Hashtag humble. Like, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this practice, this social practice that was very common where when you were traveling to a new location, a new city where you didn't know anybody, and yet you knew someone who had a connection there, or you knew someone who had a connection to a local church, they would write a letter of recommendation for you. You would carry that letter with you to that city so that you could show them your credentials. It's not dissimilar to what we do today, right? Like when we're trying to help someone make a connection, like this happens all the time, and I'm sure it happens in your life too. Somebody talks to you and is like, hey, do you know anybody who's looking for work? Do you know anybody who has work that they're offering? And what do? You try to help make a connection. Yeah, hey, I know this guy, and he's looking for a new job. Let me put you in contact. And so you shoot an email off, you copy your friend on that email, and you help make an introduction. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. It's very common social practice. He's just trying to say, do we need to go through that process again? And what the Apostle Paul wants them to see is, no, we don't need a new letter of recommendation because your lives themselves are our commendation. Your lives are our credentials in Christ. Like, we don't need another letter of recommendation. Because everywhere we go, that letter of recommendation's written on our heart. It's a letter of recommendation that isn't written on paper, but is written on people. And so your lives, the fact that Jesus has entered into your life, he's brought about change and transformation. The fact that he's doing something in you is the very evidence that we are indeed from God. And so we don't need a new and different letter commending us because your lives themselves, our ministry to you, where we brought this message about Jesus to you, and you received Jesus by faith, and he began working in you, changing and transforming you from the inside out, that's the very evidence that God is at work in us and through us. And what he wants to say is that's very different than what the super apostles in Corinth are doing. That there are these leaders who have come in and they're trying to say that Paul's ministry is really not from God. And so what is their practice? They actually are commending themselves. He says in chapter 12, verse 10, that there are some, we're not like those who have come to you and they're commending themselves once again before you. They're measuring themselves by others. They're comparing themselves with others. He says, we're not doing that. That's not at all what we're doing. What we're doing is simply bringing this message about Jesus to people in need. We don't have to commend ourselves. We don't have to build a platform and build a name for ourselves. No, what we're here to do is to invest in the lives of people around us. What Paul wants us to see is that anyone's credentials in ministry are found in the lives of people. Like, is God at work in me, and is he at work through me? Then what you need to do is look around. Like, who are you investing your life in? Who are you spending time with for their spiritual good? Who are you introducing to Jesus, telling them the message of the gospel that they might respond in faith? Who are you helping grow up in Christ, mature in Christ, so that they might be able to take part in this gospel ministry as well? Like, Paul wants to say, the evidence of our credentials is our investment in the lives of people like you. And so I think we have to ask ourselves the question, like, what are you and I living for? Like, where are we finding our worth and our significance? I mean, is it in self-promotion? Is it in trying to make a name for yourself that others will look at you and think of you as someone who's important, who matters? Or is it like the Apostle Paul, instead finding our worth and our significance in Jesus so that we could give ourselves away in service to those around us? Like, this is why we're constantly talking about disciple making, because the work of disciple making is not to build a name for ourselves, but rather it's to live for others. It's to live for the glory of God, that we would count Jesus to be more significant than ourselves. We're striving to point people to Jesus. Like, here's the problem with self-promotion. Like, if you're living a life trying to build a brand, you can't point people to Jesus because it's all about you. And if it's all about you, if it's all about your brand, if it's all about your name, if it's all about your platform, then they're not going to be able to see beyond that to see Jesus. And so to live as a disciple maker is to live for someone else's name, someone else's reputation, someone else's glory, someone else's platform, and his name is Jesus. And so that's why we're asking that question, who's your one? Who's that one person in your life that you're praying will come to know Jesus, find life in Christ? Who's that one person in your life that you're going to invest in, that you're going to help introduce to Jesus, talk to them about what it means to become a follower of Christ? Who's your one? If you're living with yourself at the center, if you're living for your name, your brand, your platform, it's going to be really difficult for you to answer the question, who's your one? But instead, if we turn away from ourselves, we look to Christ, what Paul wants us to see is that he'll work within us, causing us to live for him and for the good of others. And so he says this letter of commendation, it's written on our hearts. This letter is from Jesus. That's what he says in verse 3. It's a letter from Jesus, and what he means is Jesus is the one who's bringing about the transformation. Like, as difficult as it is to bring about change in my own life, it is impossible to see change to see myself able to change anyone else's life. Like, have you ever noticed that? Like, you and I cannot change anyone. And so that change, that transformation, it comes from Jesus. And so Paul says that this letter, it's written by Christ and it's delivered by him. What he means is all we're doing is this work of gospel ministry. We're telling people about Jesus and we're pointing them to Christ and how they can find life in him and how Jesus can bring about change and transformation in their hearts. That's what we're doing. And through that ministry then, God is changing people from the inside out. That's what he wants us to understand. Paul's not the point. Jesus is. And so his ministry is not a ministry of brand development. His ministry is a ministry of the gospel of Jesus, because that's the only message that will bring about change and transformation. I mean, think of it this way. You and I know we've spent a lot of time, a lot of years living for ourselves. And we know that living for ourselves ultimately won't bring about change and transformation within us. It just entrenches us. We live for ourselves all the more. And so instead of putting ourselves at the center and our brand development, let's start putting Jesus at the center. Let's live for his name. Let's seek to point people to him, because this letter that's delivered, that's written by Jesus, delivered from Paul, is written by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who's at work through this message about Jesus. Like where you and I are unable to bring about change and transformation in our lives and the lives of other people, God is actively at work through his Spirit, changing and transforming lives. Like, that's the good news. Like, no. Like, we can't believe the lie of our culture. The lie that says you are enough. You are sufficient in yourself. You can do anything you put your mind to. The reality is, you and I know that's false. Like, there are so many ways that in ourselves we know we're not enough. We know we don't measure up. And the good news of Jesus is that by the Spirit of God, he's at work changing and transforming us. God makes us sufficient in Christ by his Spirit. This sufficiency that we have, it's found in Christ. So look again at verse 4 of chapter 3. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our sufficiency is in Jesus. Like, our sufficiency comes because of God's grace. Like, in ourselves, we are not enough. In ourselves, he says very clearly, we are insufficient. But the good news is that by God's grace, he's providing a way for us to experience change and transformation in our lives. That we could experience a real power that can bring about change. And that real power is bound up in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God changing us from the inside out. Changing our desires. Changing our wants. Changing our pursuits. Changing us from the inside out. That's what the Spirit of God does. He brings about a real power by God's gracious provision. Like, God is gracious. That's what enables us to come to know Jesus and what makes us sufficient in Christ. He does this by his grace. One of the really, what's the word? One of my favorite things about what I get to do is to hear stories of how God's at work in the lives of real people. Like, by God's grace, like, I get to hear stories of how he's at work, radically at work, shaping people, changing people. And I got to hear just that kind of story last week. And one of the words that was used a couple of different times in the conversation is, like, as I was hearing about this radical change that's being brought about in this person's life, was, what God is doing for me is so unwarranted. What a good word. Like, when we start to come to recognize that the goodness of God towards us is completely unwarranted, we are coming close to understanding the gospel message about Jesus. That God's doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. He's doing for us what we don't have, what we don't deserve to have be done toward us. It's completely unwarranted. And if you don't think it's unwarranted, then what I would contend is you are far from understanding the gospel of grace. But when we start to become aware of how unwarranted his kindness and his mercy is toward us, that's when we're starting to become awakened to his gracious provision in Jesus. And that's just the invitation today, is that you would come to see that God has done for you what you can't do for yourself in Jesus. You and I have spent a lot of time trying to live for ourselves, trying to manage life on our own. We have done a lot of work trying to order our lives in the way that we think is best. But if we'll turn from all of that, if we'll give up on that, if you'll stop relying upon yourself, on your know-how, your ability, and your sense of self-sufficiency, if you'll give up on that and turn your back on it, you can embrace Jesus, and you can find life in Him. He will bring about a change and transformation of your heart that you could never do on your own. But over time, He will change you and transform you into the image of His beloved Son, that you will look like Him in your character. You'll look like Him in your desires. You'll look like Him in your affections. He will change and transform you from the inside out, and that's a gift of grace that is completely unwarranted. And yet, because of the God who rules over all the universe, because of His love and His grace and His mercy and His kindness, He is in the business of doing all kinds of things that are completely unwarranted. And if you would embrace Him by faith, if you would give your life to Him, you can experience salvation in Jesus. Enter into the family of God and live a life with Him that you were always intended to live. You see, our sufficiency is because of God's grace, because of what He's done in Jesus. And this sufficiency that is because of His grace, we then experience it because of this new covenant ministry, He says. You see, this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand. He's going to put together a couple of key passages from the Old Testament that are prophecies about what God is going to do in the future. You see, there was this old covenant, this covenant that was made with Moses, and it was a covenant of the letters. And all that's meant here is this covenant that was made by letter. It's just saying that the law of God was written down, that the commands of God were written down, and this was the old covenant. The problem that the old covenant had was not that it was deficient of some sort, but rather that it did not entail the empowerment that is needed to live up to it. And that's why it's a letter that kills, because it's a letter that is spiritual. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. The law is spiritual, but it is devoid of the Spirit of God. And so it doesn't come with it the empowering presence of God's Spirit that will enable us to live all that God's called us to do. And so instead, he says that there's going to be this new covenant. He's going to make a new covenant that is going to look completely different. And so this is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 31, for instance. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." So that's the picture of the old covenant. God rescued the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And he meets with Moses at Sinai, and he writes his commands on those tablets. Again, that's why we have the metaphor of the tablets, not tablets of stone, but tablets of a fleshy heart. But he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You see, the difference is that in the message about Jesus, God provides the empowering presence of His Spirit. That He doesn't merely tell us how we're to live, but He also provides the empowering presence of His Spirit that we might do so, that we might be enabled to stop relying on ourselves and instead to rely on Him, that God does that. He works that out in us. through his Spirit. And so we're sufficient then because of what he's done in this new covenant. See, in the new covenant, he sent his son Jesus. And you can have life in and through Jesus. Not just if you live up to his demands, but because he's going to place his Spirit within you, enabling you to live up to all that he's called you to. And so you are sufficient then because of the Spirit of God at work. So this new covenant coupled with the Spirit of God's work in your life, it's what empowers us to live the life he's called us to. And so the second major passage that he points back to is Ezekiel chapter 36. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, in the old covenant, there was no power to live up to its demands. But in the new covenant, the covenant that centers on Jesus, God not only rescues us from our sin, but he also rescues us from the power of sin because he's given us his Spirit. And the Spirit of God at work within us and among us is what's going to enable us to live the life he's called us to. And so that's why he says the letter kills. Those written commands, they end up leading to death because there is no enabling power to help you live up to it. You see, this is why it is extremely possible and happens quite often that you can be extremely religious, very spiritual, and still be very distant from God. You see, the goal in the Christian life is not to be spiritual. The goal is to have the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God is going to bring about change and transformation within us. Being religious, being spiritual, is not what God calls us to. God calls us to find life in Jesus, to experience the empowering presence of the Spirit of God, so that we can live the life he's called us to. God makes us sufficient in Christ by his Spirit. And so what does it look like then for us to practically walk by the Spirit of God? I think the first thing that this passage reminds us of is that you have to remember the gospel. You have to remember the gospel. Unless you continually draw your mind back to what God has done in and through Jesus for you, you're going to be tempted to rely upon yourself. You're going to be tempted into those old ways of life. I mean, isn't that the problem when we're trying to, you know, find new discipline in life? You know, I love the keto diet, except for pizza. Like, I need carbs. Like, the keto diet, that'd be awesome if, you know, I could just eat all the carbs too, right? Like, isn't that our problem? Like, the problem is, left to ourselves, we're always going to fall back into the old ways. And so we have to remember the gospel of Jesus, because only in the gospel does he free us to live the life that he's called us to. We don't need more spiritual people. We need more people who rely upon the Spirit of God. And so this is what Oswald Chambers says. I think this is really helpful. God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. So knowing that I'm nobody will actually cause me to rely and depend upon him all the more. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their own natural abilities and resources. So who are you relying upon? Who are you living for? If you are living for yourself, living for your brand, living for your platform, it will be impossible for you to live for Jesus. And so we give up on that. And that's something we have to give up on every day, moment by moment, trusting Jesus and leaning dependently into him. Are you depending on your own abilities and your own know-how? Or are you depending upon the Lord? That's the question. And the only way to continue to rely dependently on Jesus is to remember the gospel message about him. And as we remember this message about Jesus, it should remind us of our investment. Like, the call on your life, if you know Jesus, is this call to invest in others for their spiritual good. That's the Apostle Paul's statement, verses 1 through 3. His credentials in ministry were the very fact that he had invested the gospel of Jesus in their lives. And God was at work changing and shaping them by the Spirit of God. And so we need to remember that we're not here to build our brand. We're here to invest our lives in others. And that's a better way. Like, what your friends and mine need to see is not more people living for themselves. What they need to see is what it looks like to live for a better way, the way of Jesus. Imagine the kind of impact that could be had in a city like ours if people like us, just ordinary people, stopped living for ourselves and started living for King Jesus. Imagine the kind of impact where instead of being so extremely insecure that I've got to build a brand for myself, a platform, a name, I've got to fake it on social media. Instead of doing that, imagine what it would look like to see someone who is so confident in Christ because of what God has done for you in Jesus, that we're living for a different and better way. Imagine the kind of impact. And so that is why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. We do it every week because we have to be reminded that we're not at the center, but Jesus is. That this message about Jesus is the only message that brings about life transformation and change. It's the only message that's going to free us now and to free us eternally. Only this message about Jesus. You see, Jesus was not committed to building his brand, to building his platform. No, Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says that the Son of Man, Jesus speaking, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life away as a ransom for many. Jesus was not building a brand. Jesus was giving up his life that you and I could find life in him. And so the Lord's Supper is this representation of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that his body had to be broken. That's what the bread represents. It reminds us. Every time you pick up a piece of that bread, it should remind you that Jesus' body was literally, physically broken. Like, this isn't just some spiritual activity we take part in. It's a reminder of something God did concretely in history. And apart from God's concrete work in history, in the person of Jesus, crushing him on that cross, there is no hope for you and me. His blood had to be shed. So every time you take that bread and you dip it in the cup, you remember that his body was broken, his blood was shed, that you and I could find life in him. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He demonstrated that everything he said was real and true. God vindicated him. When he's hanging on that cross, a watching world is thinking that he is defeated. And yet through that defeat, God ironically is bringing about the restoration of all things. That your life and mine can be changed and transformed because of Jesus. And that he will one day fulfill that promise that all things will be restored. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you to take a moment before you rush forward. Just take a moment and think about the places in your life that you're still trying to rely upon yourself. What do you need to hand over to the Lord this morning? What do you need to give up again? Like, here's the good news of Jesus. You can give it up again. You can find a fresh start in Christ now. And that as you think of those things, then the only proper response is to come forward and to worship. You take the bread, you dip it in the cup, and you eat. And when you do that, you remember King Jesus, who lived a life that you were supposed to but can't, who died a death that you deserve but don't have to experience, ultimately that you can find new life in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. We thank you for your gospel word. What a good word it is. Like, in ourselves, we are not sufficient. But Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so in this moment, would you meet us right where we're at? Like, I know we walk through those doors and we're carrying all kinds of weights on our hearts and minds. And so we need you to meet with us now in this moment. Like, show us the things that we're relying upon apart from Jesus. What things do I need to turn over? What things do I need to give up? Lord, overcome obstacles and barriers that are keeping us from trusting Jesus at his word. We ask that you would do these things for Jesus' name, that by your Spirit you would bring about change and transformation within us. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.